Blog Talk Radio.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Elder Michael Eric Cannon, along with my co-host, Elder David Clifton, and also my co-host, our historian, Elder Ryan Fountain. We say, is it good for us to be here? Thank God that we're able to come to you again. None other than the Word of the Lord. And also, we'd like to say, Happy New Year, Happy 2011, all of our listeners. We thank God for all of our friends, our Blog Talk friends, and also all of our Facebook listeners, all the people of God, those of same like faith, and also you that are going to come on into the fold before it's everlasting too late. We say greeting, like James said. Thank God that we're able to be here just one more time, and knowing that I don't know how long people say Happy New Year, but we're in the fifth day already. I think it's not going to be new for much longer that people use that term. But truly, it is a blessing to be able to be here. We thank God that we still running on up the King's Highway, proclaiming the message of the hope and the salvation that's in the precious name of Jesus, like He told His disciples to tarry in the city of Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the place where they were sitting. There appeared unto them clothed in tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we know the commandment was to be baptized in the name of the Lord, or in the name of the Lord Jesus, or the name of Jesus Christ. That is, and the blood is in the name of Jesus. So that is my food for thought. And I'm going to give you into the hands of Elder David Clifton with his food for thought.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. I just thinking here as we were speaking pre-show about the opportunity that we have here to broadcast to you all every Wednesday. And unlike the apostles, specifically the apostle Paul, when he had to make many trips via ship or by his left and right foot to go out into the world and to preach the gospel, he was fulfilling what we all say is the Great Commission. And, my food for thought today would be to all those that are carrying some type of title within the ministry. We have to get outside of the four walls of the church. We have to get, if you will, outside the pulpit of our local assembly some kind of way so that we can fulfill that Great Commission. So this Blog Talk Radio, this is one of our opportunities. This is via the worldwide internet, if you will. So we are, by the sound of our voice,
yeah,
preaching this gospel to anyone that will listen. So I just encourage you all, if you are not doing so, go ahead and operate in the capacity that God has given you, amen, that,
yes,
He has blessed you in, amen?
Yes, and also I'd like to say, before I forget it, our guest call-in number, if you would desire to call in, you have a question, you have a comment, you're welcome. 646-716-6566. That is 646-716-6566. And with that being said, we're going to give you into the hands of our historian in the person of Elder Ryan Fountain.
Amen. Before we get into our lesson, I just want to have a little food for thought. I wanted to promote a book that I recently picked back up again by a brother out of the UPC. His name is pretty well known, Talmadge French, and he wrote a book called Our God is One, and it was a history on the Apostolic Church before the Azusa Street mission, how Pentecost had never left the earth, the oneness faith has never left the earth. There were many of those that believed in the oneness faith, believed in one God, and Jesus was the embodiment of that God, and that they were persecuted and martyred many times for that belief. Mm-hmm. And many times history is twisted and changed and such to make these men or these groups of people look demonic or look like heretics, but indeed they had the true and one faith.
Amen, amen.
And with that being said, we can pick back up into the book of 1 Corinthians, where we left off. I believe last week Elder Cannon got all the way through the fourth chapter, but just as a recap and going along with what I said, that there's only one true faith. There's only one true teaching out of the apostles' doctrine. Anything else that was not taught by the apostles unto the church is not truth. It is of a lie. And there's no lie that is of the truth, okay?
Amen.
So what Paul is saying in the fourth chapter, just to recap, he's telling the Corinthian church that he is a fool for Christ's sake, and he's speaking of the apostolic ministry, the apostles going out and being persecuted and being reviled and having to suffer for the gospel's sake in order to establish the foundation. And in verse 15, he says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers." Paul fathered this church. He was the one that birthed this church. He went into Corinth himself and established this church. So he saw many of these people being saved. The people that he's talking to, he actually witnessed them being saved. It's different than the letter to the Romans, because he had never met the Roman church. He had only met a few people that came out of that Roman church, namely Priscilla and Aquila. But this church, he actually knew most of them, because he was the one that reared them up. He was the one that preached the gospel unto them.
Yeah.
And brought them into the faith. So he's saying, I am your father in the gospel.
Yeah.
For in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me.
Mm-hmm.
So anybody else that brings the gospel should have the constructs of what Paul established them in a foundation.
Yeah.
If they brought any sort of other gospel to them, he told the Galatians, let them be accursed.
Yeah.
So he's saying, be followers of me. For this cause I have sent to you Timotheus, which is Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways.
Mm-hmm.
So Timothy was a man that was brought up under Paul's ministry, directly under Paul's ministry, and learned everything that he knew doctrinal-wise after Paul. He knew the law before he met Paul, but Paul gave him more perfected thinking on the scriptures. So he was coming to bring remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And I think that statement is very important. You have to know that Paul taught everywhere in every church the same thing.
Yeah.
He didn't teach the Roman church one thing and then come teach the Corinthians another thing and then teach the Galatians and the Philippians and the Colossians all different things. They were all the same message.
Yeah.
This is what the apostolic message is. It's the same message. And you come in through the gospel through repentance, through baptism, and through receiving the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And then they go on, the letters with the epistles teach on holiness and how to live unto the Lord.
Amen.
So the apostles all taught the same thing. They all had the same mind. Before Paul got sent out, he had to get approved by the other apostles and by those in his home church in Antioch before they sent him out to show that he was approved under God and that he had the same thing that they had.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times nowadays people aren't approved before they go out and start a work, and then people find out, well, they're teaching something that is not according to the one faith.
Yeah, amen.
They're not contenders for the faith.
Amen.
If we could turn to the book of Jude real quick. And the book of Jude, the book of 2 Peter, and the book of 2 Timothy all have a very similar theme going on, talking about false prophets and those that came in unawares. In the book of Jude, he says, "Beloved children, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Verse number 3. So we have to contend for the faith. We have to earnestly contend for the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Why do we have to contend for the faith? Because there's those that are fighting up against this faith.
Yeah.
There are devils trying to take this faith out every day and trying to overthrow people's faith and subvert people's souls and make them believe in lies.
Right.
So we, holding the truth, we have the faith. Notice that definite article, the faith. That means there's only one faith. We have the faith, the truth.
Yeah.
And we have to earnestly contend or fight or battle for it.
Yeah.
He said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." That means they are taking, they're turning the word of God and making themselves powerful off of it, and making themselves out for gain. They're using this gospel for their gain, and denying our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. "I will put you in remembrance when you once knew this, that how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." So we know that God will in turn bring judgment upon those that come in, but we want to know that these men crept in unaware.
Yeah.
So they were, I believe John says that they were of us, but they were not, they were of us, but they were not with us.
Right.
They were with us, but they were not of us.
Right.
So
they went out from us.
They were
not all of us.
Yes, exactly.
Or had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us.
Exactly.
But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us.
Amen.
So there are those that come up in the ranks and proclaim that they follow after the gospel and that they live godly lifestyles. But once they get sent out, they believe a totally different thing.
Mm-hmm.
So they were liars from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
There are those that don't truly believe in this faith, but just give the wordplay and let people believe that they have the sincerity for this, but they don't really have it.
Amen.
But Paul was sending Timothy unto this church because Paul knew what was in Timothy.
Right.
Paul had placed something in Timothy, and he was going to bring remembrance of Paul's ways, and he was going to make sure that he taught what Paul taught, not just in this church, but in every church.
Right.
So there's a consistency that has to come up, and if that consistency is not found, you have to start questioning those inconsistencies. What's wrong here? Why is the doctrine different?
Right.
Who's changing this doctrine? It's not God. God has the same doctrine in the church since the day of Pentecost. The dispensation hasn't changed. The covenant has not changed. So once that covenant changes, that's when the ways will change.
Right.
But until that happens, we have to follow after the same established doctrine that the apostles established on the day of Pentecost going on forth.
And I believe, if I could add on, Elder Foster, that the leaders that we have now, I believe that some of them may be lacking, if you will, I guess the backbone to do as Paul is doing here, when they find out that some of the churches that are supposed to be with them are teaching things contrary to the doctrine.
Right.
They should visit these churches, and even so, maybe they should send someone out to correct them, to get them right, or get them back on the correct path.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one thing is nowadays you have people that don't want to have to fall under any authority. That is why we've mentioned before that those that fall under those independent banners, where they don't have people over them, they can teach whatever they want to teach, and they
right.
don't have to worry about anyone writing them any letters or anyone visiting them, telling them that what they are teaching is contrary to the Word of God. So it's a good thing that Paul is doing this, number one, because as we have stated, that as the pastor of this church, he has to correct them. But there's times, you know, when the saints may veer off, they may go off track. That man has to go back and get them back on the right track. And like you said, he has to bring them back into remembrance some of the things that he's taught them before. That's another reason that we have to continue every Sunday, if you will, when we come together on Wednesday nights for Bible study. We have to continue to come so that we can be taught on a continual basis, so we don't forget some of those things, so that we don't fall into some of the troubles that the Corinthian church was falling into. Amen.
Right, and what we have to do is nowadays is they say, the term they use is make sure we're on the same page.
Same page.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So then in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and 1 and 2, he says, thou therefore, my son, Paul writing to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men,
mm-hmm.
who should be able to teach others. So that's in conjunction with what Elder Fountain is saying.
And right there, that's four generations that he speaks of.
Mm-hmm.
The first generation was Paul. Second generation was Timothy. The third generation is those that Timothy taught.
Mm-hmm.
And then after those that Timothy taught, they should teach others also.
Mm-hmm.
So that's four generations, and that generation should still keep on going. It's a everlasting, well, not an everlasting generation, but an ongoing
perpetual.
Generation.
Perpetual.
Exactly, a
mm-hmm.
perpetual generation until the day that the church is taken out of this
Amen.
Earth.
Mm-hmm.
So we are just teaching what Paul taught to us through the scriptures.
Amen.
We're just teaching what Peter taught to us through the scriptures.
Amen.
We're just teaching what Luke and John taught to us through the scriptures.
Yeah.
And that's why we shouldn't get caught up in the trap or the debate. And I've heard people say, specifically with the church in Corinth, when we get into the gifts, that they try to say that, well, those gifts and those scriptures were pertaining only to that church at Corinth and not to anyone else. And I don't want to get too far ahead,
right.
but as the brothers are saying, the same doctrine that was being taught to the church in Corinth and the Roman church and the church at Ephesus and so on, all those doctrinal issues are still and should still be taught in this day and age right now, 2011. Amen?
Right, and the people that say that, they don't have the Holy Ghost. And one of the main gifts is what they're talking about that is not for today is the Holy Ghost.
Uh-huh.
Which is the giver of the gift.
Mm-hmm.
That's because they don't have it. They're carnal.
And there's a difference between the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy
yeah.
Ghost, and the gift of tongues.
Exactly.
Because there's some people that don't even have the gift of the Holy Ghost that have the gift of tongues. But the Holy Ghost will give the gift of tongues.
Yes.
There's some people that receive the Holy Ghost and never speak another tongue
after
a day in their life.
Amen.
But there's some people that get the Holy Ghost and can speak in tongues at the drop of a hat.
Mm-hmm.
But we're getting way ahead of ourselves right now. So let's slow down. Let's go back into the fifth chapter.
Yes.
He is now establishing an order. Now, again, this is a established order that is throughout the church. This is a standard that should be throughout the church. He's just having to reteach this church. Because they are so out of order, he has to reestablish
mm-hmm.
that first foundation unto them. this whole book is just a reestablishment of the foundation that he taught to them the first time. It's just sometimes when you're a child, your father tells you something, and then 2 weeks later you're caught doing the same exact thing, and he has to go right back over it with you and whoop on your head a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
This is just going along that same line. He's just reestablishing with them and telling them what they should follow after. So now, starting in the fifth chapter, the first verse, it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." So now, fornication was really bad in this church. This is what he's saying, that there was a lot of fornication going on, and there was such fornication going on that a man had his father's wife, which we understand to be his stepmother, not his actual mother.
Mm-hmm.
So, "And ye are puffed at that ye have not rather mourned that he had done this deed might be taken away from you, from among you." So this man was doing this thing, and they were still allowing him to be in the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
He was found to be guilty. They knew he was guilty, and yet they haven't judged him.
Right.
So Paul is now going to bring the judgment upon this man. "For verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to such deliver one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" So now he just laid out the judgment in these few verses.
Right.
That this man should be given over to Satan, meaning he should be kicked out of the assembly,
right,
excommunicated, mm-hmm, and taken away, so that the flesh may be destroyed,
mm-hmm,
that his soul may be saved in the end.
Mm-hmm.
That was the purpose for it. People don't get excommunicated just because they want to settle a vendetta, mm-hmm, that they want to go after somebody. The purpose for excommunication is that the person's soul may be humble,
right,
and that they may come back and repent. There's always a window for repentance within the church.
Mm-hmm.
There's some people that refuse to repent and they never receive salvation, but the window is always open there.
Right.
Very quickly, let's go to the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter. I'm sorry, the sixth chapter. He said, mm-hmm, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault,
mm-hmm,
ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness."
Mm-hmm.
Why do we have to do it in the spirit, mm-hmm, of meekness? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So, mm-hmm, any one of us could go into temptation. Any,
right,
one of us could fall into sin. So we should be able to bring a person back and restore them into their place,
mm-hmm,
if they've fallen, if they come back in repentance.
Right.
Because we all know that we fall short of the glory of God, but it's through repentance and through remission of sins that we have the grace of God, and that we are under his grace, and that we are under his mercy.
Yeah. Yeah.
I believe it's in 1 John where he talks about, I believe Elder Cannon's getting the verse, if you want to go ahead and read the verse.
Yeah, yeah, you reinforced him, just what I said last week. So the first thing we got to do is watch and pray that, mm-hmm, we enter not into temptation.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, if should we fall, so the Bible has given us provisions, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is, people who are in sin. If we confess our sins, they that are in sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Now,
so that's the provision right there.
And we have to get an understanding. This scripture that we just read is concerning those that were already cleansed through water baptism.
Yes.
This confession of sins, in order to cleanse sins, is talking about those that have already had the blood applied on their lives.
Yes.
And that they now may be washed through confession, because once they were baptized, the blood is already on their lives.
Right.
But they have to come to a point of repentance and offer themselves once again in order to get back into fellowship.
Right. And then, like you say, these letters are written to people that were already saved,
mm-hmm.
that is, believers that have already been born again. So also John says here in 1 John, the second chapter, says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father,
yes.
Jesus Christ the righteous." Here's the key verse right here, the next verse. "He is the propitiation for our sins."
Yes.
"Us who are already saved."
Yes.
"And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world."
Yes.
So he shed his blood for people's sins to be remitted initially.
Mm-hmm.
After you're born again, he's the propitiation for your sins. When a sinner's got to be forgiven or sins be remitted. But a saint of God has to confess their sins.
Exactly.
So that's the difference right there.
Exactly. So that is the point of the excommunication, was in order for this man's soul to get humbled, that he may come back,
yes.
and be restored once again.
Yes.
And if you read on into the book of 2 Corinthians, he talks about he,
yes.
wants to restore the man.
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't just leave that man out there to die,
right.
and have no hope. So, and moving on, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Now, leaven is signifying sin.
Mm-hmm.
In biblical terminology, leaven always refers to sin. And leaven, if you are unaware, leaven is what is yeast. It's what makes the bread rise.
Mm-hmm.
So when you put a little leaven in the lump, it rises or puffs itself up on itself. But we are to be as unleavened loaves. And when you are unleavened loaves, you are humble, you are meek, you are low. You don't rise upon yourself. You don't puff up yourself. So we are to be as unleavened bread. But we can't have unleavened bread if there's sin within the camp. If I could take a example of this, an Old Testament example, in the book of Joshua, when Joshua was leading the Israelites in through the land of Canaan,
mm-hmm.
they stopped. Their first stop was Jericho. They overthrew the city of Jericho, and everything that was in that city was to be left in that city. It was to be used. The Israelites went through 10 major cities in the land of Canaan. Jericho was to be the tenth. It was to be the tithe. And they were supposed to leave everything in that city. They were supposed to take nothing out of it.
Mm-hmm.
There was a man that took out, and I can't remember exactly what he took, Achan. He took a purple robe, and I believe it was a golden censer or something like that, he took out of the city and hid it in his tent.
Yeah.
And so they went on and moved to the next city, which was Ai,
mm-hmm.
and they lost the battle. And they shouldn't have lost to Ai. If they had beaten Jericho, they shouldn't have lost that battle.
Mm-hmm.
And so Joshua had to go. The Lord showed him that there was sin in the camp, and that you cannot prosper if there's sin in the camp.
Mm-hmm.
So he had to go and take out Achan and kill him, and put those things that he had took and take those outside of the camp.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is how they were restored. So that's just to show that you cannot prosper with sin in your camp. You cannot prosper with sin in your congregation. You cannot prosper with sin in your assembly.
Mm-hmm.
You have to all be as an unleavened loaf.
Mm-hmm.
You have to all have the same mind, and you can't have the same mind if there's one of you or two of you that have sin in your body still.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So, also, just to go back into the 11, it's reading, what is it, is this Matthew?
Yeah, hit question. The question mark at 2.
Luke 12 and 1, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Lord. I'm sorry, I'm using a piece of equipment I don't normally use. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees,
which is hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm.
Just what you were
saying.
Mm-hmm.
Being a hypocrite is leavened. To show yourself as being holy, but really inwardly you believe unholy things and you follow after unholy things, you are in sin.
Having a form of godliness, but lacking the power thereof.
Exactly, exactly. So that is a good definition of leaven. And leaven is always referred to as sin. That's, in fact, it was one of the feasts of the Lord was the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Right.
And it was to show that there was a separation and a taken away of sin out of the camp. It was going along with the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of the First Fruits. The Feast of the Passover, they killed the lamb, they slayed the lamb in order to cover up their sins. They had the Feast of Unleavened Bread the next day, which was to show the separation from them in sin, and then they offered themselves, they offered their first fruits on the next day to show a newness in their lives, amen. And it also goes that those three feasts go along with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as we move on, it says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Christ is our Passover. He was our Passover lamb. He died for us. He died for our sins. He laid in the grave on the second day as unleavened bread. He did not rise. That because unleavened bread does not rise, Christ did not rise. But on the third day, he rose up and was offered as our first fruits. I believe it says that in the 15th chapter of this same book, that Christ is our first fruit.
Right.
So now we know that Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. So now, this is very important, and many people overlook this. He's not talking about the fornicators out in the world.
No.
We wouldn't be able to exist in this world if we couldn't be around fornicators and couldn't talk to them.
Right, the people we work
with. This is talking about assembling with fornicators. We have to be around the fornicators in the world because we have to show them what's right.
Exactly.
And we have to preach the gospel unto them that they may be fornicators no longer.
Right.
We will get into that word such. Our pastor preached a powerful message on that last week about the such. So we have to it says not altogether he's not talking about the fornicators in the world, but rather he's talking about the fornicators that are within the church.
Right.
So any fornicators that's within the church should be kicked out unless they come to repentance.
Exactly.
That again, there's a window of repentance.
Right.
There's an area that you can come back and repent from your sin.
Yeah.
So he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. How can you be called a brother unless you are born of God?
Right.
So he's talking about those that are born again, born with the second birth. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, for such an one not to eat. So this goes beyond just fornication.
Right.
He covers a whole lot of sins in this. He talks about anybody that is still living the life that they lived before they got saved.
Mm-hmm.
For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? For them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person.
Mm-hmm.
So they should be able to judge within themselves, that within their own assembly, those that are in sin.
Right. Mm-hmm.
God's going to judge those that are out there.
That's right.
And God judges them through our gospel that we preach unto them.
Mm-hmm.
That's how their judgment is brought about, because they had a chance. He calleth every man unto repentance.
Mm-hmm.
But now, once they are inside, once they are in the body of Christ, once they are in the church, we, the church, should be able to judge within ourselves.
Right, man.
And so that there's an inward system inside the church that's separate from the system of the world.
Right. If I could, just to help you out with that, Matthew, the Gospel of St. Matthew, 18th chapter, dealing with more of, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him mm-hmm. alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with the one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall not, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And it goes on to talk about what should be
whatever you bind on earth, I'll
bind on earth, I will bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, loose in heaven. And we go on and we talk about where two or three are gathered in mm-hmm. my name, there I am in the midst of them. But that's dealing with taking the matters to the church or to be in order.
It's right. Speaking of judgment.
Of
it's
judgment.
Church government.
So it's not going out, as Elder Founder was saying, to
right.
the world and letting the world deal with these issues. But these issues should be dealt with within the church. There is a church governmental system, and that lets us know or establishes how things, matters that we're talking about, the fornication,
mm-hmm.
should be taken care of.
Right, but any matter, really. If you got any, you got people that don't want their brother or their sister go to them, they don't hear them, they bring someone else, they don't want to hear them. Just like he said, that was under the law, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, shall every word be established. They don't want to hear them.
Mm-hmm.
Tell it to the church. But what he's talking about is the deacon board or
mm-hmm.
the board of elders.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that
mm-hmm.
they shall ask. He's talking about the previous verse. They shall have it of my Father which is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, he goes on to say, where two or three are gathered together there in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So what he's saying is, this matter is going to be taken care of,
mm-hmm.
and the reason why it is because I'm there.
That's
exactly.
Right. That's not dealing with having church.
No.
A lot of people like to.
But I thought something else is important too, Elder Fountain, as you were finishing up.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 13. In the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That person got reclassified. They reclassified themselves.
Mm-hmm.
A wicked person.
Because mm-hmm.
you stay in sin, you're wicked.
Exactly.
That's why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, because those people were
wicked.
Sinners and wicked. I think way back in the 13th chapter of Genesis, I believe, says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly.
Exactly.
So you're wicked. You're doing that kind of stuff. You in the flesh, as they say in the flesh, you are wicked.
And
you need to come.
And it doesn't just pertain to fornication,
exactly.
although this is the thing that they're dealing with in
this
church.
Right.
But he says if it be a fornicator or covetous,
right.
if you're coveting after something, you're stealing.
Exactly.
If you are extortioner, you're using extortion. You were blackmailing.
Right. Or coveting could be, like you said, don't covet your neighbor's wife or his ass or his cattle.
Yeah.
So covetousness is idolatry.
Yeah.
You still could be wanting somebody's wife if
exactly.
you're a covetous person.
Exactly.
You don't want
and,
a wife.
It says an
you
idolater.
Want
his.
Yeah.
An idolater. And idolatry covers a lot of things. And
yeah.
There's a lot of things in this day, even, that are masked under different things,
yes.
but it's still idolatry.
Yes.
That you can idolize an athlete.
Yeah.
You can idolize a game. You can idolize fashion. You can idolize yourself. There's a lot of things that you can idolize in this day.
Mm-hmm.
And if you put something so far up on a pedestal, you put it ahead of yourself and you put it ahead of God, that's idolatry.
And you done made another God.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And there's many gods in this day that we don't really think of as gods, but they are indeed gods, little g.
Right. Before you move on, I wanted to make sure I remember this, because we're talking about judgment. We're talking about the church judged within. Just like I make an analogy at times, I think I did on last week, we're taking this is a test.
Mm-hmm.
And and it's amazing. Like, some people don't remember old school, like when you had typewriters, and when you typed on a typewriter, you were using paper, and you had a ribbon. Well, if you typed the wrong thing in, you had to go back and white it out. Well, in technology nowadays, you don't have to do that. All you do is backspace and delete. It's gone. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So we're taking a test. So the point being is, like, what we're talking about here, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's talking about after you get saved. And he goes on to say, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So he's asking a question. So our judgment is now.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to stand before the great white throne.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive our rewards that we for the deeds that we've done in our body.
Because right now we're before the judgment seat.
Exactly.
We're before the judgment seat right as we speak right now.
Yes.
Right.
We're being judged.
As we live in this life, so we will be judged.
Yes.
And that's talking about those that are saved. That's talking about those that are within the church.
Right.
Everyone outside of the church realm, everyone that will receive judgment at the great white throne of judgment will receive it at that time.
Right.
We'll be there, but we'll be on the other side of that.
Exactly.
Because we've already gone through our judgment.
Right. And here's our judge right here, St. John 12:48. He that rejected me and received not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Just like my father in the gospel used to say, where's the judge? Says you're holding it on your lap.
Mm-hmm.
The word of God is the judge.
And if we can go back at the great white throne of judgment,
yeah.
Let's go to it. The book of the Revelation, chapter 20,
mm-hmm.
verse number 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away." If you use right division, you'll see that person that sat on the throne is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
"And there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were
mm-hmm.
open." What books are they talking about right there? These 66 books.
Mm-hmm.
These 66 books are of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be judged according to their lives, how they compare to this book.
Mm-hmm.
And another book was opened, which was the book of life. So there's a book of life, and then there's these 66 books of judgment. And the dead that were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. So everyone's going to be judged according to their works out of these books.
Mm-hmm.
So this Bible, people just say the Bible is just a story. No, this thing is truth.
Mm.
This is God speaking. Every word in here was inspired by God.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't handwritten by God. He used the hands of men. He used the minds of men and inspired those minds to write down the things that is in God's will.
Right, man. And it's better... To all you listening, it's better to be judged now than to be judged at that great white throne, because once you receive your judgment, then the verdict is going to be final, if you will. That's going to be, as people get now, that life sentence.
Mm-hmm.
People say they're going to get letters and not numbers.
Mm-hmm.
So it's better to get judged now, and the reason being, as we'll read on later, as this brother got judged, you have a chance to come back. You have a chance to get it right.
Right.
First, that you have to have repentance within you, and in the second book of Corinthians, Paul deals with a godly sorrow,
mm-hmm.
not a sorrow like the world.
Right.
A lot of times people are sorry only because they get caught.
Yeah.
But there's a godly sorrow, and then there's things, the fruits of repentance. Those things need to be shown once a person has repented and once they have been restored. But the point of it all is you know, people are going to make mistakes. But the thing is, just like David did, once the covers is pulled back and once you're judged, you need to do the right thing and get back in order with God. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So, with that being said, we can. I think we have dealt with judgment. We have dealt with church government. We didn't want to get too deep into it
because
you could talk about church government for weeks and weeks.
Mm-hmm.
So, with that being said, let's move on to chapter number 6, verse number 1. It says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" So, this is talking about bringing judgment upon saints for church matters going into a court of law with it. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Ye are unworthy to judge the smallest matters. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" Now, he is speaking of this judgment seat and going before the judgment of the heathen, because Corinth, as many of the other Greek cities, had a judgment seat and a court. And actually, Paul, in the 18th chapter of Acts, stood before that judgment seat and was tried by the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And even then, the court would not take the case, because it wasn't according to Greek or Roman law. It was according to Jewish law, and Jewish law was not judged in that court of law. In that same vein, church law should not be taken into a court of law. It should not be taken into any court of law outside of the church court.
Right.
There should be a church court established and judgment established and order established in order to judge the things among the saints. So if a saint defrauds another saint or does something to another saint, it should be judged within the church realm.
Right.
Whether it be a pastor or an elder board or a bishop or however an organization may handle judgments, that's how it should be handled.
Amen.
It shouldn't be taken into the 14A District Court of Law.
Amen.
It shouldn't be taken into
Judge Judy.
Yeah.
Joe
or Judge Mathis or somebody like that.
Amen.
That's not where it should be taken. It should be handled within the church realm. "Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be ye not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God."
Mm-hmm.
So if any brother is guilty of these things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God.
Right.
That includes liars. That includes undercover brothers,
mm-hmm.
where they are batting for the other team.
Mm-hmm.
If you can catch my drift,
mm-hmm.
that is that word effeminate or abusers mm-hmm. of themselves with mankind.
Mm-hmm.
That's what those two terms mean.
It's homosexuality.
Down low, brother.
Yeah.
You're down low. You don't want to go any lower.
Those
you can limbo down to hell.
Those things are not within the will of God.
Right.
And I don't care what anybody tells you, those things are not within the will of God,
mm-hmm.
and they are expressively, explicitly taken care of within this book.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it be Leviticus, whether it be Romans, right here, it shows that homosexuality is not in the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
It is not the purpose of mankind to go into each other with that sort of lust.
Right.
Because we know that sexual orientation, man and woman should come together,
mm-hmm.
to make one. And it is for the purpose of reproduction.
Mm-hmm. Well, and not just that. God intended for a man and woman to enjoy sex.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said, that term sexual orientation, which only been around less than 25 years, man made that up.
Yeah.
You know, that's foolishness.
We are sexual creatures.
Yes.
And we have lust.
Mm-hmm.
We have desires within us.
Right.
But we should be able to control those desires, and we should be able to, it's not just speaking of homosexuality and going after other men. It's
right.
talking about just going after flesh, period.
Exactly. But see, but here's something I hadn't thought of. And the Bible says, in Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men.
Yes.
Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust.
Yes.
So in other words, you can lust after your own wife. Somebody asked that question years ago. Can you lust after your own? I mean, they're so spiritual or whatever. I mean, in the confounds of marriage, that's not worldly lust, your own wife or your own husband. That's the way it's supposed to be.
And Paul ends up dealing with that. Let every man have his own wife.
Right.
To
avoid fornication.
Your own wife.
Yeah, so you can avoid fornication.
Exactly. Because fornication is what God despises. He looks down upon fornication. And having a same-sex relationship is fornication.
Right.
Because you cannot join yourself with one another.
Right.
Any unlawful sexual act. That's what it is.
Well, even to God, we're going to see as we go on, he says about, shall you shake the temple of God and join it into an harlot?
Mm-hmm.
God forbid. So God's against that. But I tell you something else, like our media is perpetrating. Nowadays, we see they want to try to make you feel sorry for somebody that's so-called gay, which is not gay. They're perverted. They're homosexual, and they're coming out, whether it be a city councilman or whoever. Oh, look, he's so honest. Yeah, he's honestly need to get right because he's got hell in him. What if he was a thief? What if he honestly was a robber or whatever? I mean, they're trying to play on people. Like, he's coming out, he's honest, and he's gay. He's coming out and telling us so everybody can feel sorry. Feel sorry for you, all right, if you don't get right. It don't matter who you are. Sin is sin.
Mm-hmm.
So God is against lying. Like we said, he's against self. He's against fornication.
Mm-hmm.
He's against covetousness. All of that. He's against two women sniffing and licking on each other.
Drinking.
He's against two dirty men.
Smoking.
Right. Smoking and drinking, and two men call themselves marrying one another. Because as far as God is concerned, and the whole thing being, even right now, they're trying to go back to things where they have individual state laws instead of having federal laws that govern us. But if a state passes a law where people can marry, which they have done in these United States, as far as God's concerned, if you marry another man or if you marry another woman, you ain't married to them, as far as God's concerned.
The state of California can marry you, but God didn't put you together.
Exactly. And a lot of jellyback preachers are scared to say it.
Well, Jesus even said himself, he quoted,
yeah.
His own will,
that
a man shall leave his mother and father
and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. And see, what makes you one, the whole key is what makes two people one is the sex act.
Mm-hmm.
Two shall be one.
Amen.
So they shall be no more twain but one. So that's what they call, in philosophical terms, consummation.
Amen.
So we know that none of these people shall inherit the kingdom of God. Sin is sin.
Right.
And anybody that's in sin is not going to inherit the kingdom of God.
No kind of way.
And he said, he goes on to say, though, and such were some of you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think everyone can pick out one of these words in here and apply it to their lives.
Mm-hmm.
Such were some of you.
You know.
Yeah.
Somewhere
right.
You fall
You're in
there. Somewhere.
You fall in there somewhere. You were like this.
Mm-hmm.
But ye are washed, and ye are sanctified. Who is he talking to? The church.
Exactly.
He's talking to the church members. You were like that once. You were like those that were in the world. But now ye are washed, ye are sanctified, and ye are justified by in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How are you done all this in the name of the Lord Jesus? Through baptism.
Mm-hmm.
How are you washed, sanctified, and justified by the Spirit? By receiving the Holy Ghost. So we know that everyone in this church was baptized in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone in this church had received the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
And that is how you are washed. That's how you are sanctified. That's how you are justified. That's how you are brought out of the world. You are in this world, but
mm-hmm.
you are not of this world. It says, all things are lawful unto me, because we're not under the law.
Right.
We're not under the bondage of the law.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. So there's just some things that, although I can do it,
mm-hmm.
I just don't do for the sake of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body.
Mm-hmm.
So now in this lifetime we have a body, but this body will be destroyed one day.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it be through death or whether it be through the rapture, we are not going to hold on to this body for eternity. We're
right.
going to have a glorified body.
Mm-hmm.
He'll talk about that later on. But we are not to be under the bondage of the flesh, bondage of sin. We should follow after the Lord
mm-hmm.
and follow after his will. And he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin.
Mm-hmm.
So we should be striving to be just like him.
Mm-hmm.
So all the sins he was tempted with, we should not fall under those sins.
Right, right.
We should be able to follow after him. And God has raised both up the Lord and will raise up also by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For
mm-hmm.
two, saith he, shall be one flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And next week we're going to have to go over these last few verses,
because mm-hmm.
we're running out of time here, because there's a lot of stuff in these last few verses. But I just wanted to read them off into your hearing.
Mm-hmm.
Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, man.
Ye are the temple. You need to glorify God in your body, because you are bought with a price. You are no longer belonging to yourself, but you belong to the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And on that, we will close.
Listening to Truth Ministry. We hope this broadcast, this word, has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That is truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.